going to speak to us on somewhat the theme of our convention, Be Ye Transformed.
Thank you, Brother Leo. And greetings to all of you. I see many familiar faces, and that brings many memories. And those memories are cherished. Because, you know, we do have a book of remembrance that every experience, every time of fellowship with the Lord's people is a page in that book of memories. And it pleased the Heavenly Father to permit us to have this. We do have our periods of sadness, and I want to tell you that I particularly miss Brother Hazard, who has finished his course. And I'm sure that he was a good example for all of us, trusting that we might be able to be examples to others like he was. But our loss is his gain. We rejoice for that. We want to bring you the love and greetings of our class in Grand Rapids, who voted the other night to do this, send their fervent love to you. And also the family always wants me to remember them to the brethren. Hopefully someday maybe I can bring them all. But I, as reading over this text, I was wondering, what does it mean to be transformed? And you know, it seems that there's got to be a change. Brother Russell mentions in his comments that we've got to be remodeled. Well, he doesn't mean that we've got to remodel these bodies. Because I've seen some of that remodeling that people try to do, and I almost say, well, this is evolution in reverse. So we can't do nothing. These are condemned bodies, but nevertheless, we have left that condemnation because the Lord has provided the robe of Christ's righteousness for us and gave us access into His presence that we may be call Him our Father. And that we are His children. And just think of that. That's a wonderful relationship that we have. In reality, we see that this is a cherished thing. The world doesn't have this. We see that the world today, what does Isaiah say? Darkness covers the earth, but gross darkness the people. And Paul tells us, ye brethren are the children of the light. You're not of the night, but of the day. And so therefore, by this light that is shown in our way, the blessed truth can transform what? Well, I believe it's going to transform our character. Be ye transformed. Now, these earthly bodies we have consecrated unto when? Unto death, was it not? But through this period that we go through, there's also a work going on in our characters. Before we begin to be transformed, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does reasonable mean? It means voluntary. And it's not commanded. It has to be voluntary. And that's reasonable, is it not? You We have made the choice to present these bodies, but what had to be done for these bodies to be acceptable before God? We see that we have had to put on the robe of righteousness or justification through Christ. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we read this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." That's kind of a hard word for me, but if you look that up, it means liberty, opportunity. And that's what's presented to us at this time. During this period, when we have to do this in the world, where we're surrounded by a contrary spirit, to enter into the... It says, let's read that verse in Hebrews 19. And there's a word there that I want to call to your attention that probably... it puzzled me for a while, and maybe I still didn't get the right answer, but nevertheless, it looks more reasonable because the King James uses this as the holiest. And I'll read that for you. Hebrews 10:19. Read these words. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter," or opportunity to enter, "into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Well, we find, brethren, that if we think of the holiest in the tabernacle, that is the most holy, is it not? And I feel that this, when I looked it up in the diaglot, it doesn't say that. He says, holies. So therefore, in plural, not the holiest, but the holies, which would be, if the holiest would be the most holy, and we don't enter into the most holy until we have been faithful unto death and receive the crown of glory. I also want to mention that the only one who entered the most holy was our Lord Jesus. But we are, how can we explain that? The entrance that is available to us now in this life into the holy after we have accepted the blood of Jesus and made a full consecration and have been accepted by our Heavenly Father. We are begotten of the Holy Spirit after that consecration has taken place and we were spirit begotten. There we read Hebrews 10:19-26. And let's read those scriptures while we have them here. 19-26. We just read 19. Then the 20th says, "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." I want to mention here just a word. You can provoke people for good or for bad. You remember that it's spoken of Israel, that in the days of their provocation, who were they provoking? Their God. But that was not good for them. For them no good. But we are to provoke or encourage our brethren for their highest welfare and blessing. And then the 25th verse, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Brethren, we are still in that approaching of that day. We're still not in that day. And so we must remember that we have to go through these experiences. And then the 26th verse, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And that's a reality. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice, brethren, we're not playing games. If we do not do this sincerely and do it forever, that should be one of the things that we should remember, and I'm sure that we do. Holy, acceptable, ransomed, justified, and therefore acceptable otherwise, we will not receive the full blessing, and we may lose what we've got. We would have nothing to offer, not conformed to or patterned after this worldly order, which is selfishness. But we got rid of that. We have changed. We are transforming this character. What is this character? It's the new creature. It's being formed. I like that word, form. You know, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, there is a parable. Matter of fact, there's two parables. And I like those parables because it really means a lot to me when I'm thinking of transforming or being formed. 13th chapter of Matthew and the 44th and the 45th verses, and you could say the 46th, primarily the 46th. I'll read the 44th. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. What is the field? Well, I believe our Lord answered that previously in the parable. The field is the world of mankind. In this world of mankind was a treasure. And the Lord said he hideth it. This treasure of, I believe, to be the 144,000 that are being formed in the midst of this confusion and sorrow and adverse condition. Then again, it's repeated in the 45th verse, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Well, who is the merchant man? Well, I believe it's our Lord. A merchant travels from great distances. Our Lord left his glory and came here upon the earth to be sold all that he hath to buy the field. And also, this we remember, that he was a ransom for all. And this is a joy that we have that we, not only the church, will benefit from this, but the whole world will be able to receive the blessing. And I think when we look at the world today, how we would yearn that those hungry people, those children that are not nourished, that cry, but they don't find this need that they would desire. So therefore, this is the thing that we see around us. It's not yet. The 46th verse, though, I think brings it to a point. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought. Now here it pinpoints. There he says he bought the field. But now he's specifying that he's buying this treasure or this pearl of great price. And this is where we get a lesson about being transformed or being formed. You know how a pearl is developed. You don't find a pearl in the mine or on the earth anyplace. It's developed, formed, I want to use that word formed, in an oyster shell. How is it formed? Well, a grain of sand enters into the oyster and it causes an irritation. And through this irritation, the oyster tries to cover it with a layer of some soothing sauce. But the irritation continues. And finally, some fisherman fishes that oyster out of the bottom of the water or in the mud, breaks it open, takes the pearl out, the oyster dies. But the pearl remains a treasure. And so I believe that we can see here is what it's talking to us about those whom the Lord had seen as a pearl of great price. How great was that price? Right here it tells us. He sold all that he had. He had nothing left. He gave his life to buy this pearl of great price. Yes, and this is what we are expected to do, dear brethren. We are to sell all that we have, lay it down on the altar of sacrifice. When can we do this? We can do it now, in this age, the age of sacrifice. You know, that isn't going to be possible in the next age. There will be no suffering, no sacrificing, so to speak, of the very things that maintain us as individuals. But here, we see the transforming. All this transformation comes through what? Through suffering. We sometimes wonder, Lord, how long? But we shouldn't wonder. We should thank him for the opportunity that we have in the day of opportunity to be transformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as new creatures. This old body of ours is going to go to rest in the grave. But the new creature will live on in grand reality when this is presented to the Heavenly Father. And so, we are transformed. And what is the point that is transformed? Our minds. Your minds keep looking up. You know, there's a brother in Chicago, I forget his name, he was a Swedish brother. I heard him give a talk in Detroit. And he says, blicka upp. Blicka upp means look up. Look up at those
heavenly things and treasures that you have learned about, they will become a grand reality. Not yet. But we have them by faith. And that's what the Lord appreciates. We trust, like Abraham did, we're going someplace. We don't really know what the condition will be like. We know it'll be glorious. Because we, when we meet our Lord, we'll be like Him. And if you want to read about Him, I think you'll find that in the book of Hebrews. The glory that He has now with the Heavenly Father. So, we keep looking up upon those things. We don't want to look down or look back. Really, I tremble sometimes when I think of things that I used to do. I hope, and the Father, Heavenly Father promised, He'll forget those things. And we are to be have good forgetting minds, forgetting the things that are behind, but remembering the things that are before. Because those are the valuable assets that we may have to make our calling and election sure. Matthew 6:22 is a good scripture to consider. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be filled full of light. If thy eye be single, you can't look up there and look down and be halfway between. Make your consecration full. Your whole being is offered there. And so therefore, we must have a single eye. We find also this in Luke 11:34 and Acts 23:46. And we find also there in Acts that they did eat their meat with gladness and singing and singleness of heart, also Ephesians 6:5 and Colossians 3:22. In Leviticus there's a statement, the 27th chapter and the 2nd verse. When a man shall make a singular vow. You know, I never knew that was in there. I know in Ecclesiastics we find that if you make a vow, be sure to keep and pay that vow. It's better not to make a vow and not pay it. If you make a promise, keep that promise. It'll be a blessing to others in the most wonderful way. And so therefore, we find that there should be a singular vow made to the Lord. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you present it, you don't have to return to present it again or delay it. You know, Rebecca, who was to become the bride of Isaac. When Eliezer came for Rebecca, and he finally seen in her what? The character that would be the best, the acceptable to Isaac, his master. And so therefore, Rebecca demonstrated it. She not only watered his camels, but she invited him to the house. And I think it's a beautiful picture there. She didn't procrastinate because her family said, let us stay a week, let us stay a month, let us stay a year. But Eliezer, Abraham's servant, said no. And so the family asked her, wilt thou go? She says, I will go immediately. And she went. And Rebecca is a wonderful picture of the church. Isaac was a picture of our Lord. And so we see that these blessings are The opportunities for these blessings are open to us now. How well are we fulfilling our vow to the Lord? And that is important each day. We cannot transform these bodies. We continually stumble and fall. But the Lord doesn't judge us by our weaknesses. You know, I remember Jesus said, I judge no man according to the flesh. Because the flesh is weak, is it? I judge no man according to the flesh. We have no authority to judge anyone according to the flesh. And so therefore, that time will come of judgment in the great judgment day or that age, which will be for that purpose. We shall not only judge men, but angels also. But first we must attain to that place of our Lord and Jesus when we are like Him and have this authority. We have not this authority now to do this. These earthly bodies, we cannot transform these earthly bodies. The renewing of our minds, the new creature, is formed in these fleshly bodies. Remember that oyster? The oyster died, but the pearl was there. And it says, I have a poem here, but I can't see it to read it to you. Beautifully put. I found this in the old dawn back in the 30s when it began. And it says, the gates of pearl. And I'll just try to read one or two verses of it. It starts out far down in the lowliest strata of life. Do you feel that kind of applies? I do. I'm not educated, but nevertheless, the Lord has shown His wonderful favor toward me, the lowliest strata of life. Born in sorrow and nurtured in strife, lived a humble Christian who went his way, just living his life from day to day, rough and uncouth did his shell appear, but in his heart was a faith that was bright and clear. A great sorrow came, and it wounded him more, sore, crushing the brave spirit more and more, and he bowed his head neath the heavy load. And through him, through his dimmed tears, the eyes surveying the road, but the faith poured forth a healing balm and covered his heart with a measure of calm. And so, brethren, all of us have these experiences. But like Brother Sundbaum used to say years ago, he said, don't waste your trials. They're worth millions. And I think that this is something that we should remember. The Lord permits this in order that He can develop this character, this new creature, that would be able to serve in His kingdom for the purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. So we see, brethren, that we have this through tribulation. if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him in glory. But now we must bear all these things and be an example to others that whatever comes upon us, that this bright enthusiasm about the truth, and it's not the deep things. You know, I was thinking about simple things. I had given a talk many years ago, as it went across those notes, "The desert shall blossom as a rose." I gave that talk, and the brother came to me and said, he said, "What is the, which desert is the greatest desert upon the earth?" Well, I said, "It's the Sahara Desert. It covers 3,500,000 square miles." Well, but he said to me, "You know, there's a greater desert than that." "What is it? Where is it?" "It's upon this earth. That desert is the unconverted human heart. It's desert. There's nothing, no resiliency, no influence for the good. Just like the desert lies in a waste. And it isn't only, brethren, the dry regions of this earth. I wish I could give you that talk now. It covers even the regions of ice where nothing can grow. And yet, if the sunshine of warmth comes about that, on that tundra in the frozen north, the flowers begin to bloom. And so the desert shall blossom as a rose. But this desert of the human heart also will blossom with these wonderful things that we see now by faith. We rejoice in them as if they were real. But brethren, I still want to say, even though they look real to us, but we've got to wait for the time when the Lord establishes his kingdom and begins his glorious reign with 144,000 upon this earth. We are waiting for that day. We pray for it each day. "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth." How much that means to us now. Even as his will is being done in heaven. Can you imagine this earth without sickness, without pain, yea, without death? Death itself will be destroyed. Can we imagine it? We pray for it. We know it will become a reality. And so we rejoice in it, even while we're still experiencing this travail in a crying, sorrowing, dying world. So, brethren, it's no great secret. This has been revealed to us, but to the world it is a secret. They don't believe this. How many times have we tried to proclaim this to others? And you know what I answer, I guess? He said, "Oh, Steve, you're such a dreamer. It's too good to be true, is it?" No, it's too good to put it in our back pocket. But we should carry it proclaiming the kingdom. And that's why I love the opportunity to preach the gospel to others, the glad tidings. And that again I will emphasize, the tidings is just the knowledge of what is to come. We're not in it yet. But that we can preach it to others and have a responding blessing. So when we look at the earth and know that this earth will be transformed, God didn't create it in vain. Just because it's run down and he said, "Oh, you can't resurrect this old earth." Oh, yes. God is a great economist. He created the earth to be inhabited, and it shall be inhabited and it shall become like the Garden of Eden worldwide. Do you believe that? Well, we certainly do, and we pray for that time. We yearn for it. And we ask the Lord how long. But yet, while we're waiting, we should tell others of this wonderful opportunity that is coming for the world of mankind. And so by this, our character is transformed. Our heart is softened. You know, a friend of mine asked me, Steve, how can you preach to Catholics, to other faiths? I says, you know, it's no problem at all, because I have a hope for everyone. They shall all come from the grave during that great judgment day and be judged in righteousness. You know, Isaiah tells us that when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, people will learn, or the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to preach it, we want to practice it amongst ourselves. God bless you all for realizing this glorious opportunity in that you have exercised the desire to fulfill God's will. Now, even though it'll be through suffering, through various experiences, but like Brother Sundman said, don't waste your trials. They're worth millions. How are they worth millions? Well, to get a gold, to purify the gold, it goes, has to be put through fire. There was a blacksmith once who had a lot of trials. And one of his friends came and he says, how can you be so happy and have such a wonderful spirit when God really has forsaken you? And his answer was, he says, when I take a piece of iron, I heat it, I hammer it, and if it takes this temper, I put it back into the fire. Heat it some more, and hammer it till I form the object that I can. And I said, and so he said, so why should I? He says, I get down on my knees, Lord, don't throw me away. And he said, this piece of iron, he couldn't do anything. He threw in a jar keep and sold it for a pound, a penny per pound. He said, but this, he says to the Lord, put me through the fire again. That this character, this new creature, will come forth acceptable to the Heavenly Father. And I think we are. This is a transforming work. The world will receive it under the blessing that shall be poured out upon the whole world of mankind. And they'll be accepted as expected to be converted then. That wonderful kingdom for which we all pray. Be ye transformed. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Steve. You've given us a good beginning for our convention, for the theme of our convention. And we appreciate the wonderful lessons you've given to us. We're going to ask Brother Roskowitz to lead us in prayer. But then we want you to remain seated, because immediately following is our Vesper service.
Our loving Heavenly Father,
We come into thy holy presence with a grateful heart, thankful for thy provision, especially that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, dear Father, for the gift of thy beloved Son, our Savior, and that because of that gift, when we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we find that we have that provision guaranteed by the price that was paid for it. So now we have it by faith, but we yearn for that glorious reality, dear Father, not only for ourselves, but for every living being upon this earth, and all those who have passed into death. And yearn for that day of the awakening and the resurrection, which if we trust in, rejoice. There'll be tears of joy, not tears of sorrow. Heavenly Father, when we realize these things, we seem so weak, so small. But by thy great wisdom and power and the wonderful divine plan of the ages that thou hast revealed to us, it shall become a glorious reality. Thank you, dear Father, for permitting us to meet here today to refresh our minds of some of these things which seem so impossible for us to attain. But dear Father, thou hast offered us grace sufficient for every time of need. And we pray for that grace to continue for all of those who need it, especially in this day. We realize our weaknesses and deceptions, our failures. But dear Father, we thank thee for thy love and for thy mercy. May we likewise be merciful and loving like thy wonderful character revealed to us. And now we ask for thy blessing upon the further session of this convention and all the days that we'll be here, that it may redound to thy praise and honor, to thy glory, and for all of our edification and encouragement in the way of this narrow way that we follow now. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings.